Welcome to Stand in the Gap Today with Sam Rohr, Gary Dahl, and David Kistler of the American Pastors Network, addressing the most critical issues impacting our culture from a biblical and constitutional perspective. Learn more about the work of the American Pastors Network at AmericanPastorsNetwork.net.
'Twas the night before Christmas, and up in the tower, the Donald reflected on his newfound power. The conservative masses had come out in force and delivered a victory that would chart a new course. The snowflakes were shell-shocked with tears in their eyes. The media lied to them. What a surprise. They had been promised a Hillary win, but the criminal Clinton took one on the chin. The fake news and ignorance came at a cost, and they can't understand all the reasons they lost. They blame it on Comey and Bernie and Vlad, but failed to acknowledge the one that was bad. Yes, Hillary Clinton, in many ways flawed, was her own biggest hurdle toward getting the nod. The campaign exposed her corruptness and greed, and her speeches were punchless as $10 weed. So out in the streets, there arose such a clatter. It was Soros-paid protesters and Black Lives Matter. With cities to pillage and windows to smash, they knew not the issues, but needed the cash. 8 years of Obama had given them cause to expect a replacement of their Santa Claus. But soon the protesters would feel the pain when the wheels fall off of their old gravy train. I originally supported and voted for Cruz. In the end, I would vote for whomever they choose. He wasn't my first choice, but soon I would see that the one they call Trump is the one that we need. I saw him on TV in front of a crowd. He spoke about veterans. It made me feel proud. He spoke about energy, safety, and jobs, about taking this country back from the Washington snobs. He was dressed in Armani, all tailored and neat, and the Brunos he wore made the outfit complete. For a man of his vintage, he seemed rather fit, and he looked presidential, I'll have to admit. His eyes glowed like embers, his smile was the best, and his hair was the hue of my old hunting vest. His love for his country was on full display, and his actions spoke louder than his words could say. He thanked all his voters, and before he was gone, saved thousands of jobs while Obama looked on. The fate of this country left nothing to chance, so he filled out his cabinet weeks in advance. The men he had chosen were of the same mind. Let's set the bar high and not lead from behind. He picked up his phone as he rose from his seat. With a click of his finger, he sent out this tweet. On Mattis, on Kelly, now Sessions and Pruitt, on Perry, on Flynn, you're the ones who can do it. Start lifting restrictions and building the wall. Now dash away, dash away, dash away all. The roar of his audience rose from the stands. He kissed all their babies and shook all their hands. He answered their questions and calmed all their fears. They knew it would be a fantastic 4 years. Then he jumped in his limo and off to his jet, a fellow that liberals will not soon forget. He sent one more tweet as the evening expired. Merry Christmas to all. And Obama, you're fired. Well, welcome to Stand in the Gap Today, and someone sent that poem to us last week, and I just had to read it today after Donald Trump was inaugurated on Friday. Hope you had a great weekend. This is Dave Kistler along with Sam Rohr and Gary Dahl. It's great to have you aboard. Men, let me say this, though, that was somewhat jovial with respect to what happened on November 8th. And also what took place this past Friday with the inauguration of our 45th president. Some are not near as jovial with respect to what took place on Friday. And I'm talking about the inaugural event itself. We're going to go into some lengths today discussing those who hate Trump and if willing to go dangerously go places that really are quite troubling. And so in segment two, we're going to be analyzing Donald Trump's inaugural speech. And to assist us with that, we're going to have a special guest. Then in segment three, we're going to get an inspirational update about what happened on Friday during our inaugural outreach, as well as an insider's view of the inaugural event itself, because the person we're going to have on was actually there at the inauguration. So all that is yet to come. But right now, guys, I want to get to this. I don't know if you have seen this, but a woman in Kentucky is facing very serious backlash from the public and her own employers after suggesting on Twitter that it would be quote unquote kind for someone to assassinate Donald Trump. Of course, he was inaugurated as president on Friday. The girl's name, or the lady's name, is Heather Lowry. She describes herself as a quote unquote Louisville vixen and an aspiring wrestling diva. And she does that on her Twitter profile. But now she has removed her presence from Twitter. And the message that she tweeted that got her into so much trouble went out on January 17. Here's what she said, and I'm quoting, "If someone was cruel enough to assassinate Martin Luther King, maybe someone will be kind enough to assassinate Donald Trump." Almost immediately when her employers found out about the tweet, they fired her and issued public statements distancing themselves from her threatening tweet. And evidently, the company for whom she worked was an insurance agency. Then, gentlemen, on Saturday at the Women's March, one day after the inauguration, Madonna suggested during her performance at the event that someone should blow up the White House. Now, we have that clip, and Russell, I want you to play it. Friends, I want you to listen to it, and then we're going to come back and talk about it briefly.
I'm angry. Yes, I am outraged. Yes, I have thought an awful lot about blowing up the White House.
Wow, Sam, if you had said that, if Gary had said that, if I had said that on this program or via Twitter, much less in front of what some are saying is close to a million people, we would have had a visit from the FBI. We would be in jail or a combination of both. What are your thoughts?
Dave, absolutely, that is correct. And I think the difference here now will be that under this administration, I believe, in fact, that she will be investigated. Actually, the Secret Service have said that they are going to initiate action into Madonna's comments. Dave, that is a very serious matter, and that is not a matter of free speech. It's like saying, fire, fire. You cannot do that. It's not ethical to do that. If, frankly, it's not legal to do that, and true justice would say that must be prosecuted. Under the past administration, we know that it wasn't. Under this one, we should see some kind of prosecution, and it is warranted.
Gary, yesterday I was speaking to someone about this very issue, about what Madonna said, and they brought up an illustration, and I do remember the incident. I just don't remember the name involved, but someone made some comment in a public venue about the killing or suggested killing of Barack Obama, and immediately they had a visit from the FBI to see what was going on there. And Gary, a number of weeks back on this very program, we discussed what the law says, the statutes, the U.S. statutes say about issuing threats toward those in public office. And to me, Gary, this certainly, as Sam so clearly said, falls under a violation of that statute.
Well, it does. And I think that she should be investigated for it. I think that these people from Hollywood need to realize that they can't say anything they would like to say and get away with it. And of course, I put her in that category with Hollywood. I know she's a performer, but the fact of the matter is, I do not know when they got the freedom and the authority to be able to speak that they the way they want to speak and get away with it. So I truly do hope that this is investigated and something's done about it.
Well, I do too. And friends, we will keep you abreast of what goes on with respect to this. Of course, Madonna has issued an apology for what she said on Saturday, but that apology is probably not going to prohibit her or keep her from getting a visit from the FBI, if not much more. Well, when we come back, we're going to be discussing President Donald Trump's inaugural address, one of the shortest in inaugural history. And by the way, does anyone remember Obama's narcissistic hour-and-a-half meandering masterpiece? Well, if you do, you will know that 19-plus minutes is how long Donald Trump spoke. He said it would be short. It was. It was right to the point. We'll be discussing it right after this brief timeout with our special guest.
I'm sitting here right now looking at a beautiful full-color Founders Bible. In addition to the trustworthy New American Standard text, it contains original historical artwork as well as 64 full-color insert pages, 150 biographies or insightful quotes from the founders, and 450 pages of embedded commentary highlighting biblical insights. This beautiful leather-bound volume produced by historian David Barton has a beautiful gold-embossed APN logo on the front, and it can be yours this month
month as you support Stand in the Gap Radio with a gift of $250 or more. To see it and to make your gift, go to standinthegapradio.com. That's standinthegapradio.com. If you can't send $250 right now, that's okay. In gratitude for a gift of any amount, I'll send to you a powerful CD presentation outlining the 10 essential principles needed for a nation to be blessed of God. It's practical and so needed today. Remember, all gifts to APN are tax deductible. I hope to hear from you today. Hello, this is Sam Rohr. Although the term Christian education doesn't occur in the Bible, it does speak of the moral and spiritual instruction of children. It places a high value on knowledge, both of God and His works. It describes the moral and spiritual fruits of this knowledge and defines its ultimate purpose, the growth of your child in godliness of character and action. That's why we suggest you consider BJU Press K-12 materials. Your child's a unique individual created for a specific purpose. Proper instruction that includes the Bible and the relational influence of godly teachers produces a pure heart and a willing mind. The Bible calls that success. BJU Press materials are well written, grade level appropriate, and biblically integrated. They teach critical thinking skills and keep your child engaged and excited about learning. If you're a Christian school teacher or administrator, a homeschool teacher, or a parent who just wants your child to learn more, start by exploring the BJU Press website. Visit bjupress.com. That's bjupress.com.
History was made on today's date. Stay tuned for an American Minute with Bill Federer.
On this day, January 23, 1789, Georgetown University was founded by John Carroll, the first Catholic bishop in the United States. He was the cousin of the wealthiest citizen in America, Charles Carroll, the last surviving signer of the Declaration. In 1776, the Continental Congress asked John Carroll to be part of a commission, which included Benjamin Franklin, to enlist the aid of Canada in the cause of the American Revolution. Bishop John Carroll wrote, "Freedom and independence acquired by and cemented with the mingled blood of Protestant and Catholic fellow citizens should be equally enjoyed by all."
This has been an American Minute with Bill Federer. For a free transcript, call American Minute at 1-888-USA-WORD.
Could you help me with this Common Core lesson?
I just can't get it. They are teaching us to use emotional words to get our way.
In my Voices workbook, see this question? My mom always nags me or asks me to clean my room. I chose asks me, and it was wrong. They want me to say she nagged me, but I didn't think that was fair or nice. Why was I wrong?
Oh, honey, you were right. That isn't nice. These Common Core lessons are awful.
Get Common Core out of your state. If you made this your one and only project, you could change the country. Learn more about federal Common Core and Pennsylvania Core standards and call your representatives today. Ask them to stop the national takeover of education. Go to PARestoringEducation.org or call Richard at 484-678-2236. This message brought to you by Pennsylvanians Restoring Education.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap Today.
Enriched foreign industry at the expense of American industry, subsidize the armies of other countries while allowing for the very sad depletion of our military. We've defended other nations' borders while refusing to defend our own. From this day forward, it's going to be only America first. America first.
Well, friends, that was just one highlight, but a vitally important one from Donald Trump's inaugural speech on Friday. And here to discuss the impact of the speech is my twin brother, history, government, economics teacher for over 32 years, and constitutional scholar Dan Kistler. Dan, thank you so much for joining us today, and welcome to Stand in the Gap today.
Well, it's good to be with you guys. It's been kind of a short time between the last time. This is kind of becoming a habit.
Well, it's a good habit for us to get into and for you to get into as well. Listen, I want to ask you about that kind of brazen nationalistic statement that Donald Trump just made. Is there anything, Dan, in your estimation, wrong with that from a scriptural standpoint? Is there anything wrong with that from a political standpoint?
Well, not at all. You know, I think we need to distinguish between nationalism and what sometimes history books call radical nationalism. You know, people, I heard one commentator over the weekend compare what Trump said to Hitler. That's radical nationalism, what Hitler was promoting in Germany. But just nationalism, no, there's absolutely nothing wrong with it at all. And Dave, you know, you and I had a kind of a conversation over the weekend. Probably what brought this about, me being on the program today, was President Trump reminds me a lot of Andrew Jackson. When he became president, he was very different than any president before him as far as his style of dress, as far as his plain-spokenness. And there were things about him that people, you know, didn't like. Obviously, the Trail of Tears and the treatment of the Cherokee Indians and all that we would not approve of. But very much like our current president in his plain-spokenness, picked friends to serve in the cabinet. And I know there's civil service requirements, you know, to serve in government today. But back then, there was none of that. And honestly, guys, for the only time in our nation's history, we were completely out of debt during the Jackson presidency. So there's a lot of positives to be said about that. And no, Dave, I don't see anything wrong with what Trump said. It should be America first. That's not a selfish, you know, desire at all. I think it's common sense.
Unfortunately, Dan, and by the way, it's a delight to have you back with us. But unfortunately, you know, the last 8 years, we find that that wasn't the case. It wasn't too long after Barack Obama was inaugurated that he went around the world and had his apology tour.
Right.
I doubt that we're going to see that. I just doubt that we're going to see that with Donald Trump. But, you know, towards the end of his speech on Friday, Trump said this: there should be no fear. We are protected and we will always be protected. We will be protected by the great men and women of our military and law enforcement. And most importantly, we will be protected by God. Now, that is a strong, solid, bold statement from the President of the United States of America, and a good one, don't you think?
Yes, sir, Brother Gary. And also, I got to tell you this. I told Dave over the weekend, actually on Friday, I have a good friend who runs a car dealership in Hickory, and he had a celebration on Friday, put 50 American flags out in front of his business, brought pizza in for all of his staff and all of the customers that came in that day celebrating the inauguration. And I went by to see him after school. You know, he asked me to come by, you know, and be part of their celebration. So I went by, and he made the most amazing statement, Dr. Gary, to me. He said, "I heard God's name used more times in that speech than I've heard in the last 8 years." And then he said this. He said, "If I had heard the name of God one more time, I was going to stand and shout." So it was tremendous what President Trump said. Absolutely tremendous.
Somebody actually said that they counted that, and that according to the record, God's name was mentioned more, or there was more reference to God in Scripture in this inauguration than in recent history for the inaugurals. I'm not sure about that, but that's something good to consider. Nevertheless, it was prevalent.
Yeah. And Gary, in addition to that, the number of people praying, there were seven altogether that participated. That was a record of all presidencies. So between the mention of God, those who were praying specifically, I mean, there were so many things significantly different about this speech. In addition to the fact that, you know, what stood out to me in addition to these things was that the focus, he was talking to the American people. Many are upset by the fact that he indicted basically everybody sitting around him, and some got really upset at that. But, you know, I'm thinking, you know, I've sat in the House before in Pennsylvania. I've not been in Congress in Washington. But I can guarantee you, even unlike some of the media, where they said he really took on everybody there, and how could anybody sitting on that platform not just walk away fuming mad, I, to myself, said, well, frankly, many of these new members of Congress are there because they said the same things when they ran for office.
That's right, Sam.
And they know they're not the ones who did it. They know that the establishment gatekeepers above them were the problem, and they're there for change, too. They were they were urging the president on. So this was spectacular in so many ways.
Well, while we're on this topic, guys, about the inclusion of God in the speech, I don't want to move off of that for just a second longer. Dan, yesterday, in fact, I heard this last night. In fact, you may have actually mentioned this to me, and then I went back and did some reading and looking for it and actually was able to see it. Yesterday morning or Saturday morning, one of the two, when Reince Priebus arrived at his office, he made the comment publicly that he found a verse of scripture on his desk, which was Isaiah 40:31. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Let me ask you about that. For him to mention that so freely, for God to be included in the Trump speech, the inaugural speech, for so much prayer, so much Bible reading to be included, is there something we as Bible-believing Christians should take from that is significant?
Well, I think obviously so. Yeah, we did talk about that last night. I saw an interview with him where he mentioned that, and I was stunned that he mentioned it. It just shocked me, you know, completely. But yes, I think we can take great courage from that. The fact that the Lord is spoken of so readily by this administration, they're not ashamed of it. To me, it's refreshing, you know, at least, and just absolutely amazing at best, you know, that we've got an administration that's totally unashamed to talk about the Lord and even use the name of Jesus. You know, as they did at the inauguration, phenomenal, absolutely phenomenal.
Dan, let me ask you one final question here before we have to end the segment. The speech was only 19 minutes and some change long. I mean, one of the shortest, if I'm not mistaken, inaugural addresses in the history of inaugural speeches. Barack Obama's, I think, is the longest. It went an hour and a half at his first inaugural. And so is there something that we can extrapolate from the shortness of the speech, the brevity of it? Is this, I guess what I'm getting at, is this emblematic or symptomatic of the fact that Donald Trump is not a talker, he is a doer?
I think so, Dave. And actually, the longest inaugural speech ever was by William Henry Harrison. His was an hour and 41 minutes. And he died 31 days later, caught pneumonia, gave his speech out in a driving rainstorm, caught pneumonia, and died 31 days later. Kind of serves him right, doesn't it?
Now, he didn't wear an overcoat either, did he?
No, that's correct. His was the longest. But, yeah, I do think you can take something from this. He's a plain-spoken man. He says what he means what he says. And as I heard a preacher last night say, he says what he means what he says, but he says it without being mean. So I think that's what we can take from that. That's what we're going to see for the next 4 years.
That's awesome. That's awesome. Gary, any questions you'd like to pose?
Well, that one of the questions I do want to pose to you, Dan, and that is this. What do you think that we are going to see between the press and the president in these next 4 years? You know, did we get some kind of example of that with what took place on what was it, Saturday, I guess,
Saturday night.
With Sean Spicer? You know, are we going to be seeing more of this, or was the law laid down? Did they set the record straight? What do you think we will be seeing between the press and the president in the next 4 years?
Well, you know, honestly, Gary, when I first heard it, I was a little bit surprised. You know, I think the part about the size of the crowd, I would have just ignored that, not said anything. But his comment about the bust of Martin Luther King, you know, still being in the Oval Office, I think he needed to say something about that. So I think what you're seeing is President Trump laying down the law. You know, this is the way things are going to be. And, of course, you know, Sean Spicer said, you know, you guys have said you're going to hold the president accountable. Well, we're going to do the same thing to you. And I have no problem with that. I think the press has gotten by way too much with lying, being deceptive, and I think this administration is just letting them know, hey, look, you're on notice. We're going to hold you accountable as well, and I have no problem with that.
Sam, one of our listeners just tweeted me an excellent, excellent observation, and that is when Saul of Tarsus later became the Apostle Paul, when he converted to Christianity, the church was very reticent to accept him, but Barnabas, whose name, by the way, means the encourager, went the extra mile, ran the risk to welcome Paul in, take him, introduce him to the church leadership, and ultimately to the church itself. What about that with those who have been so angry, so vehemently against Donald Trump? Isn't there an application here that they're going to have to accept him and run the risk to accept this is not the same guy that, what, 12, 13 years ago made some of the statements he made?
Well, Dave, here again, the walk is going to indicate a change perhaps in this man. We don't know yet, really, Donald Trump has not yet come out and said he is a believer in Jesus Christ. He has not said any of that yet. However, his actions and his policies are consistent with everything, in fact, he was saying. And Dave, the more of that that happens, the less room anybody can say he doesn't mean what he says.
Well, excellent point, Sam. Excellent point. The proof is in the pudding, as we say here in North Carolina. And so all of that is yet to be seen. But what we have seen thus far with the selection of cabinet members, with the selection of what to go after within the first 100 days. And by the way, friends, I just heard from a friend that evidently he signed an executive order defunding overseas money to provide for abortions. I've not confirmed that yet. But if that's the case, that's all good. Join us right after the break.
Freedom's Foundation at Valley Forge welcomes former Homeland Security Intelligence Officer and Foreign Policy Research Institute fellow Jack Tamarcio to speak on politics, hacking, and the new Russia. All are welcome to attend this fascinating talk on Wednesday, January 25th at 7 p.m. at Freedom's Foundation. For directions and RSVP, go to www.freedomsfoundation.org or check out our Facebook or tweet us at FFVF.
Fox News Radio, I'm Paul Stevens. A busy day so far for President Donald Trump signing executive orders in the Oval Office. One, implementing a hiring freeze on federal government employees with one big group exempt.
Except for the military.
The president also signing an order withdrawing the U.S. from the Trans-Pacific Partnership trade deal and an order reinstating a ban on providing federal money to international groups performing abortions or providing information on them. Mr. Trump also speaking by phone with Egyptian President Fatah al-Sisi. Prospects improving for ExxonMobil CEO Rex Tillerson's Secretary of State nomination. Florida Republican Senator Marco Rubio now saying he'll vote yes.
This weekend, other skeptical GOP Senators John McCain and Lindsey Graham signaled their support for Tillerson.
Fox's Jared Halpern on Capitol Hill. Fox News, we report. You decide.
WFYL. From the Pennsylvania Family Institute, I'm Michael Gear with today's Family Update. Today, January 16th, is Religious Freedom Day here in America and is the anniversary date of the passage of the Virginia Statute of Religious Freedom in 1776. Each year, the president declares January 16th to be Religious Freedom Day and calls upon Americans to, quote, observe this day through appropriate events and activities in homes, schools, and places of worship, unquote. This year, most appropriately, Religious Freedom Day coincides with Martin Luther King Day, when we recognize and celebrate the life of an American icon who courageously stood for the freedoms of the First Amendment for all Americans, religious freedom being the very first. Please join me in praying over the next week as we reflect on life and religious freedom that the new president and administration taking office on Friday will be a force for good in these areas as they have promised. Be sure to check us out on our website at pafamily.org.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap Today.
Well, we have on the line now my son, Nathan Kistler, who is the director of our Hope to the Hill ministry there in Washington, D.C. And Nathan, I want to welcome you to the program, and then we want to talk to you about some of the things that you observed and that you experienced while you were at the inaugural event itself. So, Nathan, welcome to the program.
Good morning or afternoon now, fellas. How you doing?
We're doing great. Great to have you aboard. Nathan, you were actually in the inaugural event itself and actually sitting quite close to the front. I've got a couple of questions I want to ask you, and then Sam and Gary are going to pose some to you as well. Number one, how did you get tickets so close when your dad did not get tickets that close? And then number two, what was the inaugural event like? And what I'd like you to do is describe the crowd response leading up to the Trump address And then what was their response during the address?
Well, the joke we've had going on here at the office over the past week or so, we all started with red tickets, which are almost to the very back. You have silver in the very, very back, and then behind that is just an open area. You don't have to go to security or anything like that. So you had regular silver, red and blue, yellow and green was the very front, besides where the members of Congress sit and so forth. And so I started with red, and then I had a member of Congress, a friend of mine, give me some blue, and then Peggy and I ended up with some green. I can't tell you exactly where I got this from, but a friend of ours gave it to us. So Peggy and I said, you know what, the way our week is going, we may end up right next to the president giving him a hug while he's giving a speech.
Oh, bless your heart. Nate, what was the crowd response leading up to the actual Trump speech? I know there was a tremendous amount of excitement, but what was it like leading up to his speech, and then what was it like during?
You know what? As we were going in, people were so kind, and the Secret Service, I mean, everyone, that, as far as the security apparatus, they were just fantastic to communicate with and function with there. And the crowd, as we were walking in, everyone was so friendly. And there was an excitement building, and once we got into our places, the crowd was a little agitated the longer it took for them to get to the actual swearing-in part of the ceremony. So anytime someone came up and was taking too long, they may have felt, they started to get a little anxious. You could hear some people booing, especially when Chuck Schumer got up and shared some words for some time. But it was very interesting. Once Donald Trump came up, people were cheering. You did not really hear now. Obviously, down behind where we were in town, there were some protests going on, but you could not hear those at all from where we were. People, all you could hear from where we were was just excitement all around. It was very, very exciting to be there.
Gary?
Well, Dan, excuse me. Nathan, I've got Kissers on my mind here today, but Nathan, it was good to see you down there the other day, and the fellowship that we had was great. You know, one of the things that we noticed, because we were a part of distributing the commemorative inaugural guide there, which of course was the Gospel of John and the Book of Romans, but one of the things that we noticed, and I know that Dave noticed this too, simply because of the fact that it's mentioned on our agenda that we have before us, is the fact that there were a lot of millennials at the inauguration. And, that's the group that most of the media said would probably not be voting for Donald Trump. What did you observe and what did you hear from them on a person-to-person basis?
There were definitely, you're right, there were quite a few millennials, and I think that was probably shocking to some. Trump ended up having, I think, a lot more of a millennial following than the media would have liked people to know. And I have a lot of friends that work in the city that were big Trump supporters that came out. And there was an excitement from the younger people in a lot of ways that were there, more so than even some of the older folks. I think the younger people have hope, the ones that understand the gravity of the situation that our country is in right now, find great hope in Donald Trump's candidacy and his presidency. So I am very excited to see that and was very encouraged by that.
If I may, let me just follow that up real briefly, Dave. Nate, you're on the Hill there consistently. What actually is the attitude of Congress right now? Have you been able to read that at all?
Yes, sir. When I was on last week with y'all, we got to chat a bit about that. And, I think one of the greatest moments from the inauguration, in my perspective, was where I was standing was just in front, right off to the, if you're facing the Washington Monument, just off to the left of the stage. And they had a giant screen there, so I was able to see some things that if you were standing and couldn't see the screen, you wouldn't be able to pick up on. And when they had some of the final prayers, it was just interesting to see some of the members of Congress as they smiled and were praying along. But when Donald Trump had, during his speech, had said something, a quote from the Bible about where there's unity, I watched one of my congressional member friends. He lifted his hand up and closed his eyes and just praised the Lord. And there was just there was an excitement on the part of Congress. And I spent some time, I guess that was Thursday, Dad went along with me to a little get-together in a certain congressman's office to pick up some tickets. And I got to chat with the congressman for a few minutes. And there is an excitement. Obviously, you know, the Democratic end of things, they're not very excited. But the Republican members of Congress, for the most part, I'd say 80% of them, are just ecstatic about what is going on. And today, I was just, as I'm talking to you, I'm looking at my computer screen, and President Trump has signed an executive order on the it's called the Global Gag Order on abortion. So, you know, he's trying to make good on promises that he made during the campaign trail, and I think a lot of members of Congress, and especially the faith community and the pro-life community, are very excited about that, because that's a huge thing, that he's keeping that promise for them. And so everybody's quite excited. You can feel the energy here in the city.
Nate, I got a question here as follow-up. Back on the millennial comment that you were referring to today, and on the last program we had you on, you talked in depth about the perspective of the millennials. But let me ask you a question in this perspective. You said there were many millennials that were there. You said that there is an excitement that they have about the Trump administration. Specifically, what do you think the millennials are hoping to see from this Trump administration that will give them a hope? Or perhaps in a different perspective, not all millennials are happy about Trump, but what could Trump administration do that could win over the support of the millennials that have been either standing askew to the side or however you look at it? What can he do? What opportunity does he have?
You know, really, I think Donald Trump, you know, when I talk to a lot of friends that have some issues with Donald Trump, you know, obviously their issues have to do with social media things. It's not so much some of the bigger issues that the media try to make out. It's typically his tweeting habits that, and the, you know, millennials typically don't focus sometimes on the bigger issues at hand. You know, the common thing I'm hearing is, you know, I wish Donald Trump didn't tweet so much about certain things. I said, well, you know what? I probably wouldn't either, but you know, nonetheless, he does what he does. My concern, I guess, now is what was very sad to me was on Saturday was to see I have a lot of friends, even some people that I went to Bible college with, that you know, and I understand, again, I have to be careful. I understand the importance of women, and I respect them. But the Women's March was a very interesting thing, because I had a lot of friends that I went to school with, friends that I know now. Women and men who are a part of the march on Washington on Saturday, who have just don't have correct information, and they have been, most of the information comes from a certain media source that is just not correct. So while Donald Trump has his warts, if you will, a lot of the things that they're upset about are things that have been proven untrue. So I am a bit disconcerted in that fashion, that a lot of millennials just don't have good information, and they're making decisions based on a premise that is flawed to begin with. So that is a concern. But as far as those that were in the audience on Friday, I really feel like they're excited, because they finally feel like, as Christian evangelicals, young people, that they can speak freely, and as far as here in Washington, D.C., again, I feel like there's a breath of fresh air here for Christians, that they feel like they can function in a way, once again, like they could under President Bush, in a faith-friendly environment. Mike Pence is a huge proponent, you know, and he's a wonderful Christian man. So a lot of people who know that here in the city are breathing again, because they know that they have a man in the White House, whether he's president or vice president, that supports them and what they believe. So that is something that's very exciting, I think, to all of us.
You know, Nathan, I think the point you made, I had a conversation yesterday with a millennial about this very thing, about the information and where they garner their information. And my comment to them was this, you know, if you're going to make a statement, make sure, or if you're going to form an opinion even, make sure that you make an informed decision. Have an informed opinion. And don't just go to, and I know the source you're talking about because it seems to be the one that most of the millennial generation goes to, and it is filled full of that which is inaccurate, if not outright lies. And of course, again, that's why we have this program. We're wanting to communicate the truth. Nate, thank you so much for being aboard. And Dan, thank you so much for being aboard. I apologize we didn't get back to you, but it's been great to have both of you. Your insights have been profound. And when we come back, we're going to be talking about two things. What Donald Trump just signed, and that is the defunding internationally of abortions. And then we're also going to talk about this possible move of the U.S. Embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. You're going to find it to be powerful. Join us after the timeout.
Christian parents want their children to excel in spiritual growth and educational achievement. Both are essential for future success in an increasingly complex world full of moral and economic challenges. BJU Press Materials place great value on the knowledge of God in His works. They teach critical thinking skills your child will need to get along both now and in the future. BJU Press Materials are available for grades K to 12. From the earliest grades, they teach biblical Christianity as a system of God-revealed truths. BJU Press Materials are well written, grade level appropriate, and biblically integrated. Teachers' editions assure that instructors have the plans and extra tools to keep your child engaged and excited about learning by teaching your child how to analyze, evaluate, and ultimately create new solutions. And that's just what today's workplace is looking for. If you're a Christian school teacher or administrator, a homeschool teacher, or a parent who just wants your child to learn more, start by exploring the BJU Press website. Visit bjupress.com. That's bjupress.com. Americans are a freedom-loving people. Wouldn't it be great if you could carry a copy of the essential documents that outline our freedoms written by our nation's founders in your pocket so you can refer to it every day? Well, now you can. Stand in the Gap Radio has found something that you're sure to like, the Patriot's Essential Liberty Pocket Guide. The handy guide is a slim 6.5 by 3.5 inches, yet it includes the Declaration of Independence, the U.S. Constitution, the preamble to the Bill of Rights, and other influential documents, including, in the words of our founders, topical quotes from America's founders, plus a listing of online resources for further research by the serious-minded or just the plain curious. To see and request your copy of the Patriot's Essential Liberty Pocket Guide and to make your tax-deductible gift of any amount, go to standinthegapradio.com. That's standinthegapradio.com. Let us hear from you today. Thank you, and may God bless you.
Pennsylvania Leadership Charter School is an online public school for students in kindergarten through 12th grade. Founded in 2004, our mission is to have a school where children can see the world, develop character, promote independence, and become lifelong learners. We teach our students to be leaders, thinkers, and scientists. They are taught to be logical and critical in thinking. Some of our classical teaching methods range from online class lectures to debates to Socratic teaching, which develops the art of speaking and writing. We encourage our students to be well-rounded by participating in sports, the arts, and their communities. Your child can benefit from this style of innovative education. Visit us at palcs.org or call 1-877-725-2785.
Hi, this is Ken Souter, your host for Biblically Speaking, a program designed to build a biblical worldview one program at a time. Join me every other Thursday from 7 to 8 a.m. right here on 1180 WFYL AM. You can email any questions to me at info@1180WFYL.com or call 610-539-TALK. That's 610-539-8255.
Ancient words ever true, changing me and changing you.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap Today.
Well, making good on a campaign promise, friends. President Donald Trump today, just moments ago, signed an executive order withdrawing the United States from the controversial Trans-Pacific Partnership trade deal. And according to what we're hearing, he has also signed executive orders dealing with other issues, one of which is the international funding of abortion. Sam, I want to go to you. If these things, I mean, number one, he's signing these executive orders just like he promised he would. So day number one, he's not about talking. He is about doing. But Sam, speak to the magnitude, the absolute magnitude of this decision, not the Trans-Pacific Partnership so much, but this defunding internationally of abortion. What kind of signal does that send to the country? But more importantly, what kind of signal does that send to the God of heaven?
Dave, it sends an enormous signal for a couple of reasons. The thing that's just really gripping me here that's of interest is that the promises are coming into being. He has restated it, and he's making these promises matters of top priority, today being the first work day of the new administration, meaning he's not wasting time. And I can assure you that these executive orders that are making these changes, we'll look at this one a little bit later, I mean, just a bit more closely, these are not things that were just somebody during the night or since Friday inauguration, quick put them together so he'd have something on his table, on his desk. These were in process. These were prepared ahead of time. He has already intended to sit down and go through and do 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, whatever they are, already a part of strategy and thinking. His cabinet is aware of these things. The discussion has been held with these people. This is not a surprise to them. It should not be a surprise to the American people. And to me, it says you can believe what he says. My prayer is that it continues to happen. But Dave, this one here on this matter of the funding for abortion overseas, this is one that he didn't create. This is a reinstitution of what Ronald Reagan established in 1984, called the so-called Mexico City policy. And what it does is it blocks federal funding for international family planning charities that provide abortions or promote the procedure for providing patients with information about abortion, and by stopping the referrals of people to abortion providers, that being Planned Parenthood being the world's biggest. Now, Dave, this is a critical thing if you are in favor of life. This is a critical thing, I believe, to the God of heaven that says that this nation is doing something now to stop this horrendous crime of killing our babies. But David also says another thing internationally. It sends a gigantic order to all the other nations of the world, many of whom we've talked about, that the Obama administration were actually forcing them, linking federal aid and other aid, military aid. They were linking these things to other nations to try and force them to put into their constitutions abortion rights and that kind of thing, which has really left a bad, bad taste in many nations of the world, and where we become the actual promoter worldwide of these evil atrocities. This is a complete rescinding and a backing up for that, Dave. It is a different day.
It is indeed a different day, and already the comments are pouring in. Let me just read a couple of these, and then, Gary, I want to ask you a very important question. Here is what the Susan B. Anthony List President Marjorie Dessenfelser, I think is the way her name is pronounced. Here's what she said. President Trump is continuing Ronald Reagan's legacy by taking immediate action on day one to stop the promotion of abortion through our tax dollars overseas. President Trump's immediate action to promote a respect for all human life life, including vulnerable unborn children abroad, as well as conscience rights, sends a strong signal about his administration's pro-life priorities. And then Republican Senator Steve Daines said this: "I am encouraged that in the first days of President Trump's presidency, he is protecting taxpayers and the rights of conscience." Gary, what does this say from a biblical perspective, knowing, as you do, Gary, that God judges nations for the shedding of innocent blood? And here we have about as dramatic a decision on day one. I mean, right out of the chute, he does this. What does this say for the God of heaven, or to the God of heaven? And what does it say for the future blessing of America from God's direct hand?
Well, obviously, Dave, it shows me, and I think it shows everybody, that Donald Trump is pro-life. And we know God himself is pro-life. Obviously, the Bible teaches us that it is God who gives life. It is God who takes life. And I think that this is going to redirect every aspect of Trump administration, because when you are right on pro-life issues, then you will be right on so many other issues that follow in line. And so I think that this particular rescinding of through this executive order is very, very good news. And I can remember when Barack Obama was in a spat with Kenya on this. If you guys, perhaps you can remember it as well.
Very well.
He was basically saying to them that unless you say that you're going to fund abortions or work with abortions, we are not going to send you funding. That created an international incident, as it were. And so I'm glad that Donald Trump is getting on the ball. I'm glad that he's keeping his word. And I think that this is laying the precedent for what we are going to see in the Trump administration over the next 8 years.
Well, gentlemen, the timing of this, I don't think, could be any more strategic, considering that later this very week, there's going to be hundreds of thousands of pro-life demonstrators. And I don't mean demonstrating in a bad way, but pro-life supporters will attend the March for Life in Washington, D.C. Sam, can you imagine what that rally is going to be like when it comes on the heels of this decision by Donald Trump? And then once you respond to this, Sam, I want to just carve out a few minutes. We've been praying. I think we ought to carve out a few minutes at the end of the program just to praise God for what he is doing on day one, working day number one of the incoming administration. What about the March for Life coming up next week? It's going to be something, isn't it?
Well, Dave, it's going to be having an entirely different flavor. Instead of in this last 8 years, those things having to fly in the face of public policy and an administration, a government that's working against life, for now, for once, it's going to be working in favor and working with. You know, Dave, it's interesting. Yesterday was the 44th anniversary of Roe versus Wade.
Wow, so I didn't know that. That's interesting.
It is. So the decision today is very symbolic in some respects, because it's just about falling right smack on the day that the court horrendously made that terrible decision that made abortion legal in the first place.
Wow. Well, gentlemen, let's do this. Let's go to the throne of grace like we have done for weeks and weeks now. We have been petitioning God to keep the inaugural event safe, to keep our president-elect and vice president-elect safe. God did precisely that, and now they are president and vice president. The elect has now dropped, and we've also prayed that they would have wisdom from Almighty God and make decisions that are in accordance with God's word. And already on day one, we're seeing that beginning to take place. We need to pray that it continues. Gary, would you be so kind as to pray for us today as we wrap up the program?
Will do. Father, we do want to thank you very, very much for the way that you've answered our prayers up to this point. And we realize that now it appears as though we have an administration that will do everything that can be done to maintain biblical truth. Therefore, Father, I continue to pray that you'll give wisdom and grace and strength and protection upon this administration as we go into the next 4 years. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen and amen. Well, friends, this ought to be a day of great excitement and rejoicing and praise to the God of heaven. We want to encourage you 23 hours from now, you be back right here beside your computer or radio, because we're going to drill down a little deeper into the Trans-Pacific Partnership decision on the part of Trump, but more importantly, the decision to defund overseas abortions. Powerful stuff. Don't miss it on tomorrow's Stand in the Gap Today.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to Stand in the Gap Today with Sam Rohr, Gary Dahl, and David Kistler. Brought to you by the American Pastors Network. Every day on this station, we address the most urgent issues undermining the culture from a biblical and constitutional perspective. APN takes seriously the command to be salt and light in this culture. Our mission is to declare truth into the public square, bringing a biblical worldview to the issues of the day. We seek to build a dynamic network of pastors across the nation who hold firmly to the authority of Scripture and boldly preach the whole counsel of God. This ministry is supported through the prayers and financial support of people like you, and we urge you to do all you can to help the American Pastors Network accomplish this mission. To learn more, visit www.AmericanPastorsNetwork.net and help us with your donation today. Find out how we're impacting the culture and how you can join in the mission. Join us again tomorrow for Stand in the Gap Today.
If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. 2 Chronicles 7:14. WFYL reminds you to pray for America.
Broadcasting live from historic West Norriton Township, this is AM 1180. AM 1180. WFYL, King of Prussia.